It's certainly a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. I'm very grateful for that privilege, and I apologize that my voice is not what it should be, but if you can put up with it, we'll struggle through. It's good to see all of you here. I want us to continue our study this morning on the topic of understanding the local church and the universal church, or just understanding the church as Jesus himself built it. We had talked from Matthew 16 and verse 18 before, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." And we looked at the scriptural definition of the church, and we saw that the word ecclesia, which is the word that's translated church in our New Testaments, simply means a group of people who are called out of one relationship or location and into another. As we had looked in the book of Acts, there were those people who were called out of their homes and gathered together in an assembly, and so on. So the word church is not just strictly a religious term, and it does not always refer to those things that pertain to what we would commonly think in regards to the church. But the church of or belonging to Christ is simply people who have been called out of the world and into a vital relationship with Jesus. And we further noted that the church has been falsely defined. It's been falsely defined in the minds of many people. They think it is some kind of an institution into which you get in order to be saved, or that it is all of the different denominations out here in the world making up the church that the Lord purchased with his blood, or some simply think that it is just the building. And sometimes we refer in our manner of speaking to it in much the same way. But I want us to notice this morning the two distinct ways that the word church is used with reference to the people of Christ here in the New Testament. There is a sense that we refer to as the universal sense, and then there is the sense that we refer to as the local sense. The New Testament writers use the word church in a very general way. It was general, or what we would sometimes call the universal sense, people everywhere, in other words. And this is typically called the universal church. Now, that term is not found in the Bible, but we can certainly see the general usage of it made, and that's why we talk about it that way. Referring back to Matthew 16 and verse 18, when he said, "I will build my church," what exactly was he speaking of? Was Jesus speaking of only one local church, or was he speaking of something else? No, he was not speaking of only one local church. He was simply stating that there would be only one group of saved people called out of the world and into a saved relationship with him. This is what he was going to build. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 23, there he refers to the church as the church of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven, or whose names are written in heaven. Now, this does not speak of any particular local congregation, but rather the collection of all of the people who belong to and enjoy fellowship with Christ. In the local sense, we also notice that the Bible speaks of the church in certain geographical locations. There was the church at Corinth, there was the church at Ephesus, and so on. In that context, is not referring to Christians everywhere, but Christians in a certain location. This is typically called the local church. But again, you do not see that particular phrase in the New Testament, just the word church. It is obvious by the following passages that local churches did exist, as we just mentioned: Corinth, Ephesus. You turn to the first three chapters of Revelation and you see seven churches in Asia Minor that are mentioned, like Philadelphia and so on. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, it is referred to as the church of God in Corinth. Now, Paul was not addressing this letter to every person in Christ Jesus. He was simply writing to those saints there at Corinth. He addressed it to those Christians in that specific location. Now, as we've mentioned, since the Bible does not come out and say that we are referring to those particular terms, universal church and local church, it is up to us by the context here to determine exactly what's being referred to or how the word church is being used in a particular passage. This is important. It's very important because we need to see that there are many differences between the universal church and the local church. It has been the mixing of these two concepts, the local church on the one hand and the universal on the other, that has led to much false teaching and confusion with regards to the body of Christ. There are differences in the universal and the local church. And one of the first that we notice is there is a difference in fellowship. The universal church is concerned mainly, though not exclusively, with fellowship with God, while the local church is concerned primarily, though not exclusively, with other Christians. On the surface, we may kind of bow up or bristle at that a little bit, but we can still see from the scriptures the logic that this is the case. Now let's make sure that we understand what we talk about when we mention fellowship here. We're talking about joint participation. As you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and right on into chapter 2 and verse 1, you talk about the fellowship that each Christian has with Christ. We walk in the light as He is in the light, the scripture says, and we have fellowship one with another. The Christian fellowship with Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about Jesus Christ being our advocate before the throne. And when we sin, from these verses, we learn that fellowship can be restored with God when we confess our sins to Him because Jesus Christ is our advocate. Now that should be logical in our minds when we start talking about the church. Now, it is not possible to be concerned with fellowship with other Christians in the universal church here. In the sense that we're talking about here in John, we're talking about fellowship of Christians with God, not fellowship of Christians one with another. But why is it not possible to be concerned with fellowship with other Christians in the universal church? Well, because many of those Christians have already passed on. There are a number of those Christians who are in foreign lands. There are Christians scattered all across the country who have no fellowship whatsoever with each other, but rather with God, with Christ. So it is not possible to have joint participation with them, with the universal church in that sense. We will see this more clearly as we look at the differences as we go along. Now, the local church, as we said, is far more concerned with fellowship with other Christians. Now, you can see this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, because here Paul is referring to how many local churches had no fellowship with him except the church that was in Philippi, who had sent once and again unto his necessities. So Paul is speaking of the joint participation that he was excluded from with some Christians, but was involved with in other Christians, or involved in with other Christians. So there is a difference in the matter of fellowship. Secondly, there's a difference in the manner of entry, if you're talking about a local church or the church universal. This is a very important distinction and one which regularly gets confused in the minds of individuals. Sometimes I think we help that along by the way in which we speak about the church. So we need to be rethinking and considering exactly how we say these things. Now, how does a person enter the universal church? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47, you'll notice that there the scriptures teaches us about the forgiveness of sins. Those people cried out to Peter and asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" Peter explains to them of the need of repentance and forgiveness. Sin is what separates us from God, and it is the only thing that breaks our fellowship with Him. Thus, when we receive the forgiveness of sins, as he points out here in verse 47, the Lord adds us to the believers, to the universal church. The Bible does not tell us that God adds us to a local church. Now, how does one enter, then, a local congregation or a local church? Well, if you turn over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, you see a very good example of how that takes place. Paul, on that occasion, had tried to join himself to the local church in Jerusalem. He was not seeking to join the universal church. He was already a part of that. Earlier in the chapter, he had had his sins forgiven in baptism. Now, this is a very important distinction that we need to be ready to explain to individuals around us, because many people will ask us, and I'm sure most of you have been asked this question, how do we join your church? We have to carefully answer this so as not to leave the wrong impression. We must explain that you are added to this universal group of saved people when you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, just as Peter told them in Acts 2 and verse 38. Once that has been done, which is the most important consideration here, then you can think about joining a local group of Christians by asking to join it, just as Paul did here. So, that leads to a difference in enrollment. Since God enrolls us in the universal church, He does not make a mistake. He knows those who are His. There are no people considered part of the universal group of saved people that are not really saved. Nor are there people saved who have been excluded and are left out of the group of saved people. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows these who are His own." Now, enrollment in a local church can be flawed. There are no mistakes in the universal church. Understand that. But working with a local group of Christians, enrollment into their membership can be flawed. In the example that we read here of Paul in Acts 9 and verse 26, you'll notice that those saints here in Jerusalem were mistaken in rejecting Paul from joining them at first. It took Barnabas to speak on his behalf to have those Christians in Jerusalem realize that Paul truly was one to be numbered with them. Now, the local church has control over its fellowship. It can refuse fellowship with those who are in fellowship with Christ, mistakenly so, and it can accept those who are not in fellowship with Christ. Again, maybe making a mistake in doing that. But it does have control, as you see here in Acts chapter 9, over those who want to be a part of that membership. So it can refuse fellowship with those who are in fellowship with Christ, and it may accept those who are not. As you notice in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, it talks about the church there, the local church at Pergamum. Pergamum had some of those who held to the teaching of Balaam. Though part of that local church, they were by no means part of the universal church. So there is a difference here in the matter of enrollment when you talk about the universal church as compared to the local church. There is a difference in the effect of death when you speak of the universal church and the local church, because death has no effect upon our standing in the universal church. Paul said in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 25, that to die was to be with Christ. It was gain for him. Death does not affect our fellowship with God. The message, or this message rather, was the very thrust of those letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation. Those Christians were going to suffer death, but to those who overcame, they would be rewarded to sit down on the throne. Death, however, does not affect our membership, does rather affect our membership in the local congregation. When we die, we are no longer numbered with the saints that meet in that particular location. Now you see this in the beginning of Acts chapter 8. There men were carrying Stephen to be buried after he had been killed, been stoned to death by those Jews. There was great lamentation, the scripture says, made because of the death of Stephen. Death separates that Christian from other Christians here on this earth. It does not separate him from God. And so thus we understand that the universal church consists of both living and dead saints, dead here to this earth. Local churches only consist of living Christians. There is a difference in the beginning and the founder of the universal church as well as the local group. Now, we have already mentioned that the universal group of saved people are those who have their sins forgiven and they are in fellowship with God. We can go to Matthew 16 and verse 18 again and see that Jesus was going to build his church, that it would come with power, and that's exactly what we see in Acts 2 when it was established there in the first century and the Lord began adding to that group of believers as they were being saved. However, local churches have different beginnings, and here's where you see some discrepancies every now and then. The local church at Jerusalem began in Acts 2. Later, we see churches in Antioch and Asia Minor being established as Paul went on his preaching journeys. There were churches throughout Judea and other parts of the country. A local church can begin at any time. Many of you know when this local church began, when it was established. Some of you were part of that beginning. You may know others who have passed on who created this local group of saved people. But when churches put on their signs, established AD 33, what's the problem? They confuse the universal and the local church, don't they? There is not a local church anywhere in America that can claim to have its beginning in AD 33. America didn't exist then. We need to think about that. All of the local churches except Jerusalem began after this point in AD 33. Now, I know that we're trying to communicate to people that we are following the pattern that Christ set for his church that he established. And that's exactly right. It should be the goal that we have before us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But we also need to be correct in our terminology and the references that we make here. We simply must be careful not to confuse the concepts or to add to the confusion of the concepts here about the universal and the local church. Now, along these same lines, there's the difference in the founder. The universal church is most certainly founded by Jesus, as we see in Matthew 16 and verse 18. But it is people who found local churches. We read of Paul on his journey establishing churches throughout the region. Well, what did he establish? Groups of Christians in different locations who agreed to work together for the cause of Christ and to work according to his pattern. That's what Paul established. As we said, you probably know people who founded this local church, who maybe signed their names on the deed or to the loan to begin its operation, to build a building and so on. We also need to be more careful that we are not blurring concepts when we speak about this. We need to say that Jesus is our founder, no question about that. But we need to make sure that the listener understands that we are communicating the difference between the local and the universal church and explain it in the sense that the Bible does. They are going to be confused if Christ is our founder and yet they saw the building erected last year. He is our founder and our head whom we pattern ourselves after, but he did not begin any local church. And people need to understand that today. We have to teach the distinction between the two, because if we do not, we are sure to confuse those individuals who are around us, and there is plenty of confusion, as you probably well know. There is a difference in number when you speak about the universal church and the local church. There's only one universal church. And that's exactly the point in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 when Paul says there is only one body. Remember, church is only one of the many figures that describe the relation of Christians to God through Christ. We are called children in his family. Christians are called laborers in his vineyard, or sheep in his flock, or members of his body, or citizens in his kingdom. All of these are terms that are used to describe the people of God as they follow Christ. We see in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, that Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Church here is singular, referring to the one universal group of saved people. On the other hand, many local churches exist, so many that we cannot number. Seven are named in Revelation 2 and 3. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. We read of churches in Judea. There are all kinds of local congregations mentioned here in the New Testament. And again, we cause confusion when we say that there is only one church and we do not clarify to people that there is only one group of saved people. They look at us. They see all of these buildings everywhere. They are familiar with all of these different groups who call themselves churches. And so they are very confused. We need to be clear in our terminology. There is a difference in earthly organization. We know that the universal church has no earthly organization. It is composed of those both alive and dead. It has no address. There is no zip code. You can't call it. You can't write it a letter. You cannot talk to the universal church. But we know that local churches do have earthly organization. You read in Philippians 1 and verse 1 that Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Local churches are composed of elders and deacons and saints, ideally, as that's what God intended. Paul wrote a letter to a local church, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, and so on. It has an address. It could be found, just like we get mail in the mailbox right out there when they write to this local church. But there is a difference in divisibility here, too. That's another important difference between the universal church and the local church. The universal church cannot be divided. God is in control of it. He is the one who determines who is in it and who is not. Man cannot do anything to divide the church in that sense. But a local church can be. You read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, don't you? There were divisions at Corinth. There are all sorts of problems that can exist in a local church that can bring about division. Here again, we see many people blurring the two concepts. Now, we often speak of the church that was divided, we'll say back in the 50s, over the sponsoring church arrangement. All that divided the church. It's a big issue in the church, everybody said. Well, how is it that men in Texas can divide the universal group of saved people which only God controls who belongs? It's not possible. They cannot. Unless we believe that the universal church is made up of local churches, which is not a scriptural concept at all. Amen. The universal church cannot be divided. It can't be divided over marriage or divorce or remarriage or mechanical instruments of music or institutionalism or whatever other ism you want to talk about. God has complete control. But local churches across this country can be divided over issues such as that. They should not be, but many are. This false understanding comes out another way. Have you heard people say that we need to keep the church pure? Does man have to keep the universal church pure? Can he do anything about keeping the universal church pure? No, he cannot. It is pure because by definition that church exists only, or consists rather, only of those individuals in a right relationship with God, people called out of the world and into a relationship with God. It is pure, and we cannot make it pure or not. God keeps the universal church pure. Our job is to keep ourselves pure, and as a result, the local church will be pure, of which we are a part of. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul tells the Corinthians to get the fornicator out of their midst, because a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. We must keep ourselves pure, and in turn that keeps the local churches pure, and that's done by living as Jesus lived and encouraging others to do so as well. But we cannot keep the universal church pure because that's not our job, nor is it needed because Christ's doing the perfect job of that. There is a difference in shepherds. The universal church has only one shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. In John 10 and verse 11, he called himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, it speaks of Christ as the great shepherd. Local churches, however, have a plurality of shepherds. We see Paul going around appointing elders in congregations in Acts 14 and verse 23. We see local churches are to have elders, and they are to have more than one elder if they have an eldership. There's a difference in the work of the universal and the local congregations. The universal church cannot assemble together since it consists of those who are dead and alive, those spread across the world, which only Christ knows who truly belongs. The universal church cannot have collective action because of this. You cannot activate the universal church. There is no collective action on the part of it. The local church, however, is commanded to assemble regularly and to perform certain things that God wants local churches to do. It has been given a work by God to edify and to build itself up in God's word and to so be able to teach the lost and to provide for its needy saints. This again is a very important distinction. We must always remember the universal church has no collective action. It is this misunderstood that has caused the invention of any number of things such as the Missionary Society, the Herald of Truth, and so many of the other programs that we hear about today, believing that we can organize and activate the universal church, which there is simply no authority for. And it's impossible due to the nature of it, as you just consider from the scriptures. Our collective action is no greater than our respective local congregation or local church. And this helps us to understand and explain to others why churches do not fellowship with other churches or have joint church work. These are the simple basics of the New Testament. Now, I hope you'll sit and think about how often these two concepts get all mixed up. Many today want to talk to unbelievers about joining the local church. Well, what do you think that unbeliever is thinking? Most of the time they're thinking, you just want me to move from this group over to yours. Is that what our goal is? If it is, it's not the scriptural goal. What is our goal? We need them to have their sins forgiven so that they can be added to the universal group of saved people. That's what we need to be thinking about. We want to get people in fellowship with God primarily. If they choose to be joined to us with this local group of saved people, then that's great. But that's not our primary purpose. We want people to be in fellowship with God by obedience to His commands. Once they're in fellowship with God, then we want to impress upon people their responsibilities in working together with other Christians in a local congregation. So, as we bring our lesson to a close, the question is, are you in a right relationship with God? That's the first thing that we need to worry about, and that's exactly what Peter was concerned with in Acts chapter 2. Are you in a right relationship with God? They were convinced that they had crucified the Lord. They understood what has happened. They understood that their relationship to God was not right. And they asked Peter what to do about it. And he told them, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That gets you into a right relationship with God. Then you can talk about responsibilities of daily living as Christians, working together with other Christians. I hope you'll consider carefully these things from the New Testament about the church and understand exactly what God intended when He said, I'll build my church. Understand what He built and understand how it works and how Christians can work together. If we don't understand about the church, then we've missed a really significant point about our relationship with God and our responsibilities to Him. So if you're here this morning and you'd like to be in a right relationship with God, we can certainly help with that. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?